This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
God is God. Mankind is the creation of God. And people are totally dependent upon God. It's always important for us to remember who we are. And it's when we are saved that we see and understand our true relationship with God. God is God, He is the only God, and we need Him. And what pleases God is when we see our great need of Him and when we depend upon Him. We see this in the very commandments that God gives to us. He gives us commands that we cannot obey. We don't have the power to obey. And He gives us those commands so that we will look to Him and get our ability to Him. So in other words, He gives us the command so that we come running back to Him and say, help us. Help us to do the very thing that You command us to do. God's commands are designed to drive us to God and to produce dependence upon Him. And sometimes, I should perhaps speak for myself, but sometimes we think the opposite of the biblical commands. We think that God would never command us to do what we cannot do. So we grab hold of the commands and to the best of our ability, we try to obey them, and then we fail. So we ponder our failure and usually try again and fail. But when you come to Scripture, we learn that the God who gives the commands gives them so that we will draw near to Him and get the power to obey from Him. So we can be slow learners, but this is the truth. God calls us to do what we cannot do, then gives us the ability to obey by His presence and by His power. This very thing was emphasized by Jesus Christ when He performed miracles. He would go up to a blind man and tell him to see. He would go up to a lame man and say, walk. And He told a little dead girl to arise. None of these people had the ability in themselves to obey Jesus, but they obeyed because He empowered them to do so. He gave life to their bodies so their bodies could respond to Him. He commands and He gives whatever is necessary in order for us to obey those commands. And if you come to the Scriptures, you'll find this is true in every command of Scripture. We are commanded to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another. These commands drive us to God, to get the power and ability from Him. And so we see our great need of Him. We need His directives in our lives. We need His presence. We need His power. We are in God, and God is in us, enabling our function as Christians. This is our union with God, our union in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we are in God and God is in us. And this is so that we will be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. He calls us to be faithful witnesses, a task that we are unable to fulfill apart from Him. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to witness through us. And that's why the witness of God is always effective, because it's His witness. Sinners are saved and God is glorified because of God. And the work of salvation and the work of all of the things related to salvation, all the things related to we do as Christians, from start to finish is the working of God. I'm not making light of our responsibility, because we are responsible to be obedient to Him, but I am emphasizing what Scripture emphasizes, and that is the necessity that we have of the power of God. We need His power. We need His presence in our lives. It's only then that we can obey Him. John, as you look at this passage in John 14 and 15, this is the passage where he says, I am, Jesus Christ says, I am, I forever exist as the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes and cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. And we are the branches, and we are the ones who abide in him. And he pours his life through us in order that we may bear fruit. But you'll never understand abiding of John 15 until you understand the union of John 14. Because the word abide means continue in the state that you are. Continue in the condition that you are. And what he is saying is, since you are in Christ, you are in union with Jesus Christ, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, and since God is in you, therefore you are to remain in this condition of abiding, of this condition of union by abiding in Christ. Remain as you are, because that's where you're going to get the strength and power that is so necessary for you to go about, and he's speaking to the disciples, to go about and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. The great need that you have in going about and being witnesses is not the strategy of witness. It is the power and presence of God. And that's true of everything in the Christian life. When you have responsibilities to fulfill, when you face afflictions or difficulties in the Christian life, what is necessary is the power and presence of God. Because in every situation of life, God wants to demonstrate his sufficiency specifically to you. And he wants you to see his presence, he wants you to see his power. It's one of the reasons why you can go through difficulty with a sense of peace, and you can go through difficulty with a sense of joy. Why is that? It's not because of us, it's because of his abiding presence, where he reveals his attributes of love and joy and peace in our hearts. It's his presence. So God says, abide in that presence, abide in me, and I in you. And his emphasis is on bearing fruit. And if you look at this passage, the first 8 verses deal with the importance and the significance of this remaining in Jesus Christ, of depending. And this is a command that is given. So it means that once we know who we are in Christ, and once we know that God is in us and we are in God, then we are to actively abide. We're actively to remain. We're actively to depend upon that. Very wonderful when you face difficulties in your life that the first thing that comes to mind is, God, help me. I need your help. I need your presence. I need you to demonstrate who you are in your presence and your power through this situation. We always want God to take us from the situation. God wants to take us through the situation because there are things that he wants to teach us through the situation that we would never know if God simply removed all our problems all the time and removed all the difficulties. I don't like difficulties. I don't like affliction. I don't like persecution. I don't like any of that. But I don't want God to remove any of that if he has something that he wants me to learn about him and learn about his sufficiency in the midst of those things. In this passage, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take all the problems and of difficulties of life away from you. He says, I'm going to show my presence to you in those things. And that's why when you go from verses 1 through 8, he talks about this command to abide in order that you may bear fruit. And then in verses 9 through 17, he talks of many ways in which this fruit is evidenced. He talks about abiding in his love. He talks about obedience. He talks about joy. These are the fruits of abiding. So first he says abide, because if you want to have love and obedience and joy, you're going to have those in connection with this abiding in God. And he says, because you're my friends, and I've chosen you and appointed you. So there's a very special relationship that he's talking about with reference to this presence that we have with God. It's wonderful to know that God doesn't just say, what is your name? I can't remember who you are. No, he says, no, I have chosen you and I have appointed you. His hand is upon each one of us. It's a terrific relationship that God gives to us. And he gives us that relationship. I've chosen you. I've appointed you. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what's going to happen for you. I know exactly how I want you to bear fruit for me. How you are to be fruitful in the circumstances of life. Then if you look at the last part of this passage in verses 18 through 25, you get the bad news. Because you're going to do this in a world that is contrary to you. In a world that hates God. That's been true ever since the fall of Adam in the garden. And man was alienated from God, hostile to God, and in rebellion against God. Man has been that way ever since. So the God of creation, the God of the Bible, is the God who is rejected and hated. And when Jesus Christ came to represent him and to point out that he came forth from him as his witness, as his one who accomplishes, his son who accomplishes the very purposes of God, the world said, we don't want Jesus Christ. The Jews said, we don't want Jesus Christ. And as sinners, our hearts were in agreement with all of that. We don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want anything about him. And Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And it's when you look at where Jesus Christ is going, he's not going from, this is not a message that he gives when he goes and he ascends into glory and he seats upon the throne. This is a message that he gives when he's going to the cross. And he says, I want you to remain in me. I want you to abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Because this is the great ministry that you're engaged in. Now, I want you to know something. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Because the world hated me before it hated you. And the world hates the Father. And the world never made this connection that I am from God. And the world wants to have God, really, in their own terms. But they want this God, but not through Jesus Christ. So this world is without excuse, and though all the things that are taking place are in fulfillment with the Word of God, this is going to be a tough ministry. But in verses 26 and 27, you have the secret weapon. I'm so thankful for verses 26 and 27. If you don't like the expression weapon or secret weapon, then you use the secret tool or secret provision. But this is a secret weapon that God has provided for us. Some people have thought that these last two verses don't fit. I think if, without them, we would be in darkness in this chapter, but they do fit. Because this is like saying, I'm going to send you out in this world of darkness. I'm going to send you out where you're going to be hated. I always think when I look at a passage like this that, you know, I would have probably been the disciple and say, well, is there any other kind of ministry we got here? Because I really don't like a ministry where you're telling me that I go out into the ministry and I'm going to be hated. And I'm going to be rejected. In fact, when you look down in verse 2, he keeps talking. He says, "And by the way, you're going to get killed. So not only be hated, but you're going to be killed. So where is the sovereign God helping us out here if we're going to be killed? We're going to be hated? This does not sound like a very inviting ministry. Furthermore, it doesn't sound like a very successful ministry. Well, verses 25, 26 and 27, you know, shed great light on why this ministry will be successful. With all the obstacles of the world and the flesh and the devil, why this ministry is very, very successful. Let me just give you an illustration. Let's say I came to you and I said, I'm going to go out witnessing today. I'd like you to go with me. So you agreed. You said, okay, I'll go with you. So we went out on a nice sunny day like today and we went to a graveyard. We walked out among the graves. I said, well, I'm ready to speak now. So I gave a message. I gave a gospel message. I talked about the cross of Christ. I talked about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then as sort of an added thing, I talked, since we're among the dead, I talked about the resurrection, the glorious resurrection, the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I spoke and gave this message, and I finished and I turned to look at you, I said, well, how do you think that went? You said, well, it was okay message. I mean, you hit the main points. It may not be the best message you've ever given, but it was okay. And then you say to me, but we're in a graveyard. They can't hear you. So I say to you, well, that's why I brought you. I figured you could help me out with that. And you would look at me and say, I can't help you out with that. I can't help you out any more than you can help yourself out. We're giving a message among the dead. And you look at this and you say, that would be sort of a foolish thing to go and do, humanly speaking, and to speak the gospel of the graveyard. But spiritually speaking, that's what happens with the gospel message when it goes out. We're speaking in a spiritual graveyard. I've been reading a book on New England, and it's kind of depressing to read this book about all the things, the way in which New England has departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ, sort of urging a return. But there's no return simply by reclaiming the pulpits of New England for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There has to be an effective witness, because spiritually, it's a wasteland. Spiritually, we're speaking to those who are lost and blind and dead. Look quickly, just hold John 15 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this, what the Bible refers to as the walking dead. And he's talking about the past experience of the Ephesian believers. And he reminds them from whence they've come. And notice in the first three verses, it says, and you he made alive. I think that he made alive probably is down lower in this passage. But and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Spiritually dead. Not spiritually sick. Not spiritually wounded. You were spiritually dead, which means you did not have the spiritual capacity to have communion and fellowship with God. You're a spiritual being, but that spiritual part of you is dead. And so the ability to discern and examine spiritual truth, you don't have that. The natural man does not have that spiritual discernment. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And that's the walking dead. You're physically walking, you're spiritually dead. Walked according to the course of this world. So you're dead, and now you're in the world. Walking according to the course of the world, which means you're a follower of the world. You are conforming to the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil himself. Now we have the world and the devil. And you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is at work in the world. He's accomplishing what he thinks are his purposes, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. You have the world and the flesh and the devil here in this passage, which define the domain of the natural man. Lost, blind, and dead, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it says, conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's a hopeless situation. That's the graveyard that you're speaking into. That's where they used to be. But notice the next two words. You could preach a sermon on the next two, but God. But God. He doesn't say, but the Apostle Paul came. But the evangelist came. But you heard the good news. He says, but God. And you read this passage and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're going out into this world, which it used to be our world. It used to be under the domain of Satan for us. And it used to be according to our flesh, the world of flesh and the devil. That's our world, but we have been but God out of it. Saved by grace through faith in God. Faith in Christ. But God has saved us. It's a wondrous work that He has accomplished. So the only way that people are going to hear and the only way people are going to be saved is if God is at work. But that's what you see in John chapter 15. Notice this text. But when the Helper comes, this is but God in the midst of the darkness here, in the midst of this graveyard, this spiritual graveyard, the place where the disciples are going to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now notice this statement, because this is the witness of the Spirit in verse 26 and the witness of the disciples in verse 27. But notice the order. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Let me just look at this passage. That is a wordy statement. It could just say, and when the Spirit comes, He will testify of me. That's the essence of what's being said here in this passage. But He includes all kinds of statements to give us a sense of power and authority. Notice again a couple of words. First, it describes the character of the Holy Spirit with two words. He's the Helper, and that's the word we speak of as the Paraclete. It's Parakletos. And it means He's the spokesperson. He is the representative. He's the advocate. When the Helper comes. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is the Helper. He's the one who's going to be the advocate. He's the official representative of God. And He comes to help us in this ministry of going forth with the gospel message. Without His help, there is no help. Without His help, there is no ministry. So He is the Helper. Notice the character also. He is the Spirit of truth. These are the two words that describe Him, the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of God. And when He speaks of the Spirit of truth, that's an amazing statement, because the testimony that you give is a testimony about truth. You're just to go forth, and we're going to go forth with the gospel message. We're going to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And when He died upon the cross, He died in our place. Our sins were imputed to Him. He accomplished propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. There's a lot of truth to be proclaimed. And salvation is by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God, and believe that He's the Savior, and you shall be saved. Come to God. And our message is a message of truth. It has to be communicated with words. And so we proclaim the truth. Well, it's very wonderful to know that the one who comes to help us is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the essence of truth. He is truth. All truth is derived from God. It's very wonderful to know that the one who comes as the one who is the essence of all truth. So that's the one you want on your side. That's the one you want helping you, the one who knows everything. We all know people who are kind of know-it-alls. The Holy Spirit is a know-it-all. He really is the know-it-all. In fact, He is the all. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. When He says, I am the truth, He means I forever exist as the truth. Truth always, ultimately, absolute truth always resolves, is found in the very nature of God Himself. Everything is derived from God. And because of that, we know the truth. And when you become a Christian, you have absolute truth because we live in God's world and God is the one who establishes ethics and morality. We get our ethics and morality from Him. We're living in a world today where it says people are the ones who establish ethics and morality. That's why people can decide whatever it is they want to be, whatever it is they want to do. People are the ones who have the absolute freedom and choice to be whatever they want to be according to this world. But when you become a Christian, you recognize, no, the absolute truth is derived in God. He's the source of truth. He is the essence of truth. He's the point of reference for the world in which we live. Ethics and morality come from Him. And the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of truth. It doesn't say He's the Spirit of comfort. It doesn't say He's the Spirit of kindness. It doesn't say He's the Spirit of faithfulness to you in this point. He's talking about the ministry of these disciples. He says, you want to know the truth. You're going to proclaim the truth. You have the Spirit of truth as your advocate. He's your helper. So that's very helpful when you're going forth to proclaim the truth in a world that doesn't recognize the truth. I want to have the very God of truth to go with us. That's the one who goes. But then this one is presented. And notice how he's described in this coming and in his presence and the presentation that he makes. When the helper comes, that statement, when the helper comes, that indicates that he was not shoved out of heaven. Don't get the reference that he was shoved out of heaven. Jesus Christ was not shoved out of heaven. When God said to Jesus Christ, I want you to go, I want you to minister, I want you to suffer and die on the cross, and I want you to be the Savior and the King. And Jesus Christ did not turn to the Father and say, do I really have to do this? I really don't want to do that. I mean, I have to take the form of the creation. That's a little low for me to stoop. I really don't want to go. That never happened. Because Jesus Christ, one of the things he says, when I came, he comes. And he comes because of his voluntary nature of his life and the voluntary nature of the incarnation and the voluntary nature of his going to the cross is a reflection of his love for us. So he comes. Well, it's nice to know the Holy Spirit comes. And that indicates his willingness to come. He's active, he's willing to come. And then you also notice he's sent. Whom I will send from the Father. I will send to you from the Father. Now that's an authoritative statement. Now we know that the witness that we're going to have, this Holy Spirit, who comes to be our helper, to be the truth itself, that He comes from God. He's being sent. Jesus Christ is going to heaven because he is in heaven, the Spirit of God, who He sends, and He's going to send Him to us. And then it even gets better. I'm going to send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now let me give you a very quick lesson on the Trinity. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons of the one God. At that point, we're left with mystery because none of us can fully comprehend that because it's very wonderful truth. But let me just give you a diagram you can draw in your mind. Draw a triangle in your mind. At the top of the triangle, put the Father. And then at the two sides, put the Son and put the Holy Spirit. So you have a triangle with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the middle of that triangle, put God. Because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's one God, there's one essence, there's one heart of God, one mind of God, one will of God, there's one God in three persons. From the Father, draw, when you go down these two sides, draw two arrows pointing away from the Father and pointing to the Son and pointing to the Holy Spirit. And that means that both the Son and the Spirit proceed from the Father. Jesus, when He came to earth, He was proceeding from the Father. Now there's the Holy Spirit is going to proceed from the Father. So the presence of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Spirit are the same kind of proceeding presence from God, which means to come forth from God. So you have God from God. And Jesus was rejected because they said, you're not God. We don't believe that you're the Son of God. And so he was rejected. But he is God from God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He proceeds from the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds in that same sense. He's God from God. Because we're getting the credentials of the Helper here. And it's very important that you understand that this one who comes is like Jesus Christ. He is God from God. But there's a little difference because on the arrow across the bottom of this base, draw an arrow that goes from Christ and points to the Holy Spirit. So now you have the Father and the two arrows pointing down because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they proceed from God. And then Jesus Christ says, and I'm sending you the Spirit. So the Spirit is one who proceeds from the Father and is sent. He is truly God from God. Jesus Christ is a little different because he's the one who proceeds and he also sends. So he's God from God and God from whom God exists. And the Father is, in both instances, God from whom God exists. And those are the distinctions that are given in the Trinity. But the point of that is to establish the fact that when the Spirit comes, you have the same kind of presence that you have with Jesus Christ when he was here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in human flesh. He is fully God, fully man, yet without sin. But he is the presence of God. And when he goes to heaven, the disciples said, oh no, Jesus is going to be gone. What are we going to do? We need his presence. And God said, there's another presence that proceeds from me, that's the Spirit, and his presence shall be with you. So that's why this verse is so wordy, because the Spirit comes. He comes because he's willing to come. He freely comes. It's what he wants to do. But he also proceeds from the Father, meaning you have God from God. And though they rejected the connection between Jesus and the Father, now they've got to make another connection between the Spirit of God and God. But he comes from God, and Jesus Christ says, he's also sent by me. And this is all to establish the high and great and absolute authority of the one who comes. This is a huge comfort and should have been a huge comfort to the disciples, to the apostles, as they said, well, you know, you're leaving, you're going to prepare a place for us, and yet we're going to abide in you, but now you said the Spirit is going to be here. Your Spirit shall be in us. I said, yes, that's what he's saying. But it's stronger than that, because notice what it says. Let me read this passage with the emphasis I like to give it. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. When you think of evangelism, you think of going forth and giving the gospel. You think of the ministry, and you're going to speak, and you're going to bear witness. And so you stand forward and you say, this is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And we're saved by grace through faith and trust in him. Come to Christ, and we give the gospel message. And we see ourselves as the witnesses. And then we want to turn to God and say, well, God, help us with this because the task is too great. We can't speak to spiritually dead people and have them respond in faith unless you are at work. But that's not what this passage says. This passage says is that the Holy Spirit is the witness. He's the one who witnesses. Oh, so that means we're going with him. Yeah, that's the emphasis. We go with him because he's the one bearing witness. And you'll also note that word he, because it's kind of wrong in the original language. It's a masculine. It's a pronoun that's in the, it's masculine. It should be neuter, because spirit is neuter, and usually the gender matches. But the reason why it says he when it should be it is because to match with the Spirit, which is a neuter noun, it would give the wrong impression because it would give the impression that it is a spirit. It is a force. But it's not a force. It's the person of the triune God. It's the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal with different responsibilities. Equal. Co-equal. And he comes, and he's the witness. We're not the witness, he's the witness. That's wonderful truth. No wonder the gospel has been successful. Because you look at these 11 disciples and 12 disciples and then the Apostle Paul and going forth with the gospel message. And it's not like Jesus Christ is saying to them, okay, I am going to the cross and I'm going to finish the work of salvation. It's all going to be done. Okay, now, I'm sending all of you out and the whole thing depends upon you. You better do a good job. So Jesus Christ, was, if he was going to say to the disciples, he'd say, you better do a good job because the whole of my ministry now depends upon you and upon those that you tell to go forth with the gospel message. So take this thing seriously because I'm telling you, the whole work of the cross will all fall to nothing if you guys fail to do your job. But that's not how God goes about the ministry. The reason why the ministry is successful is because that key statement, he will testify of me. Now, I don't know that the Spirit of God speaks. That's what's interesting about that statement. Because to testify is to bear witness. He's going to bear witness. He's going to testify. How's that going to happen? Well, he's going to use your voice. Because I don't know that people hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when they're saved. We hear the voice of the Father, Jesus Christ. The Father spoke to Jesus Christ from heaven. And we certainly know Jesus Christ speaks. The Holy Spirit, the sound of His voice. I'm not sure I've ever heard any reference to the sound of the Spirit of God's voice. But He speaks through us. That's what's interesting. I said, well, the Spirit should find a better witness than me. That's what we think. Surely you can find some better witness than me. But God takes His truth and He puts it in us. He changes our lives. He transforms us. And then the Holy Spirit speaks through us. It's God's ministry. God's ministry is so important that it was planned by the Father, it was accomplished by the Son, and it's applied by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is saved because the Spirit of God witnesses the truth to their hearts. And the amazing thing is, He uses you to do that. You can think of something like Vacation Bible School. Anything? The Holy Spirit is interested in our Vacation Bible School? I say, yes, He is. To bear witness, He will bear witness through us. I say, yes, He will. That's His ministry. And the pulpit ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching, guiding in the truth. It has to be His ministry because only He can be effective in that ministry. And when He bears witness, the witness is sound. Now then you look at the last verse. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You will also bear witness. So it's the Holy Spirit, and He bears witness, and we bear witness. And when He's speaking to the disciples, He says, you're going to bear witness because you saw all the miracles that I performed, and you saw the and heard all the messages that I gave, and you received all the instruction, the personal instruction that I've given to you. So you have witnessed all of this. So you're firsthand witnesses of all of these things. So you also are going to bear witness. But the secret weapon of this witness is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ will never fail. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ shall never be defeated by the gates of hell. It's because of the secret weapon of the Holy Spirit who will continually witness the truth through our fumbling, bumbling ways. I would prefer that God would use perfect people. Maybe the saints who've gone to glory, they could come back and be witnesses. They're not yet glorified. They will be when Jesus comes, but they would be a good witness. Or some perfect people would be witness, but God uses us because He wants us to know that it's not us. He uses us in our weakness. He uses weak, fumbling, foolish people, Christians saved by grace, to go forth with the gospel message so that we will rightly understand that when people are saved, they're saved by grace, the gift of God, through the witness of the Spirit of God. It's God's work for God's glory. That's a wonderful thing to see in the text of Scripture. I think it encourages us in the work of evangelism. And we should pray, God, please change my life and change my heart and give me words to speak that I may bear witness. But more than that, that the Spirit of God shall bear witness. That He will accomplish His purposes even through us, these broken instruments. God uses broken instruments in order that the glory may be seen of God and the power may be seen of God. And so he says, it's the Spirit who's going to testify of me, and you're going to testify of me as well. He doesn't take anything away from our responsibility, and I don't look at this passage and say, because the Spirit does the witness, that we can sit back and be passive. If you read that, you're not reading the text of Scripture. We go forth and we proclaim the truth. We go forth and we live according to the truth. And the Spirit of God uses us, amazing, to produce fruit. Fruit comes out of our lives. Glorious fruit to the glory of God. Not to the glory of us. Well, this is a wonderful way for this passage to come, this section of that passage to sort of be concluded in this chapter. These verses were not add-on verses. These are the truth. This is what gives you the peace and the courage and the confidence in the face of a world of darkness. And we look at our world today and we kind of wring our hands and we say, I don't know what's going to happen. We live in a world that is turning really to humanism, not any kind of even godlike position at all. It's just sort of this godless humanism. We're turning to paganism. And we look at this and we say, what is going to happen? What is going to happen? I say, the Spirit of God is still witnessing. And the Spirit of God is witnessing through your mouth and through your life and through your heart. What a great encouragement that is. You can look at our world. I say, don't be discouraged when you look at this world. You say, well, what is the hope? I say, the hope is the Spirit of God. You know, the one who proceeds, this God from God is here. Sent by Jesus Christ. Sent to bear witness through our brokenness, through our littleness, through our weakness, in order that we and those who hear us, and that God Himself will know that He alone receives the glory for all the work that He accomplishes. Say, glory be to God. And we look at it that way, say, well, God is really wise in what He accomplishes because He accomplishes His purposes in light of human weakness in order that He may receive the glory for His power and His truth and His promises being accomplished. If you're saved, you are saved by the power of God. You're saved by the witness of the Holy Spirit. He witnessed the truth to your heart. You say, well, I talked to a good friend, or I talked to some minister, I heard on the radio, or I heard the gospel message, and I heard this, and my salvation was through their mouth, yes, but the witness of the Spirit. Because they can put the word in your ears, but God Himself can put the word in your heart. And that's what we need. So when you look at this world that we live in, don't be intimidated by a world of humanism. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the God who is truth. We have God who comes from God. He didn't leave evangelism and missions and church planting and the church in our hands, thankfully. It's in God's hands. And may God continue to witness His truth in us and through us to His glory. And that's the encouragement we get from this passage. What a wonderful God we have who accomplishes His purposes through us that we may see Him and say, glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the living God. We're thankful that the Spirit is God from God. God from a God sent to us. God from us who is sent, Father, by You. in order to have an effective ministry in this world of darkness. And we recognize that we cannot save anyone, but that you are the God of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You are the God of salvation. Only you can save. And as we go forth as witnesses of Jesus Christ, as we go forth in obedience to you, doing the very thing that we cannot do, save by your power, Lord, you enable us to speak the truth. Take our fumbling words. Take our efforts to speak the truth with clarity. Take our diligence to be accurate. But Lord, thankfully, you work the Spirit of truth to accomplish your purposes. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that He is in us and that He is with us and that He's accomplishing the witness of Jesus Christ through us. And we pray that that witness may be effective. Bring many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and give us a boldness in this world and courage and confidence, because we know that the Holy Spirit is your effective witness, the effective witness of Jesus Christ in the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for your presence in us and our presence in you. Thank you for this great union that we have, that we may abide and continue in you, to the praise and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.